Everybody should know where we're at this morning. Looking for my sermon, where that's at. Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you for your wonderful holy name. I praise you and thank you for your loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. And dear God, that we enjoy here and so privileged to have you working in this earth and in our hearts. We thank you, dear God. And Lord, I look to you now, and I need the filling of your Spirit to preach this sermon through me, dear God. Minister to your church and by your Spirit for Jesus' glory, that, dear God, that your church would be edified. Please help us, dear God. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit. We're laying the message in sign. Be with Brother Brian in the nursery this morning. Fill him with your Spirit. And I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. Dear God, the songs of praise that I pray you've enjoyed as we've sung from our hearts, offering we've given unto you, we ask your blessing and have asked your blessing upon that. Oh, Father, it's a wonderful, glorious thing to know you and worship you, to live for you and to know that one day we will see you face to face. And we'll be with you for all eternity. But dear God, we have things to do here right now while we wait. We are here to glorify your name. And I pray that you would teach us and strengthen us, enable us, increase our faith. Lord, that by your power we might do that. And Father, bless all that's done here this morning. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I've entitled the message this morning, What's Your Glory Story? All right? What are we going to glory in? We've seen the two verses here about God's glory. I appreciate your prayers as preparing this message. I was wondering why it seemed to be so hard to prepare. There seemed to be so much resistance. And, well, it's preaching on God's glory. And by the way, who can fully understand the wisdom of God? Who can fully understand the righteousness of God? Who can fully understand his glory? None of us can. So this lesson will be a scratch on the surface, okay? Just a little speck in the glory of God. And we'll be preaching that till we come, amen? And learning more about that probably through all eternity. But what is your glory story? And we want to be among those who would glory in God. By way of introduction, we see in verse 23 that we have a warning from God that the wise man is not to glory in his wisdom. The strong man is not to glory in his might. And the rich man is not to glory in his riches. Now, it is a fact that some people, in a sense, are wiser than others. I'm talking about earthly wisdom and IQ and such. Some people have a higher IQ, perhaps, than others. and wanted to get into the, you know, perhaps the big league colleges, Harvard and Princeton and Yale and all these things. And there are some people that are, in a sense, are smarter than others as far as, you know, as IQ goes. The world has made wisdom or education a god, pretty much. I was reading something that was interesting during the 2012-13 school year. 149 colleges and universities here in the United States charged at least $50,000 per year for tuition fees and room and board. According to the last edition of the Chronicle of Higher Education's almanac, that's an additional 26 schools to cross the mark of $50,000 per year compared with the year before. I was reading another place, one school crossed the $60,000 mark per year. But let not man glory in his wisdom. Let not man what? Glory in his might. We would have a tendency also to glory in our might. It's a fact that some people have more physical strength than others. And by the way, why are these things not to be gloried in? If you have a higher IQ, if you have more strength, if you have more riches, really, where'd that come from? God gave it, didn't he? And so why would we try to take credit for what God has given? But people will glory in strength. We learn, you know, we have the Olympic Games, that continues. And of course, the Greeks and such were great proponents of that. There were those kind of games in the early starts in the Apostles' era there. They knew about this sports type thing. This has been throughout history, having that strength. Men admire strength. Strength of, you know, of body to maintain, carry out some settled purpose. And the young men who contended in the Grecian games gloried in their strength, and so did their kinsfolk and all the people who took pride in the land that produced such people that were strong. We have a tendency to glory in strength. This year marks the 40th World's Strongest Man competition. Anybody know who the world's strongest man is today? Interesting. I don't either. And I didn't bother to look it up, okay? We probably know of one who made it as the world's strongest man at one time, and his name was, anybody know?
Atlas.
And I think, didn't Schwarzenegger make it once as well? And we do, and we just know that because of entertainment and such and all that. But that strength, and let not man glory in his riches. Rich men would tend to glory in their wealth, and they find that it serves well because it takes the place of wisdom and strength. You see, if you have wealth, you can just buy somebody's wisdom. If you have wealth, you can just buy somebody else's strength and use that for what you want it for. And so we have a tendency as human beings to glory in those things. But we're warned not to do so. Why would that be? If you had a higher IQ than somebody, what might be the temptation to glory in that? We get what? We get proud, don't we? We get conceited. And that comes out. And it's not a beautiful thing to be conceited. We need to be careful that we don't glory in wisdom, or in strength, or in our riches. I graduated Bible college in my class, and I was the salutatorian, that's second in the class. And I have nothing. Danny Schaefer was the valedictorian; he was first in the class. And I really have nothing to glory of. Anyone else who sat behind Danny Schaefer all through college could have done just what I did, okay? But we have nothing to glory of, okay? Because God gives us our gifts and whatever that might be. Warn not the glory. What does glory mean? What's God talking about when he says glory? Well, it has the idea of swelling up inside of us. It's that pleasure, that perhaps self-satisfaction in the human sense. So much so that it almost needs to burst forth in words and expression. Just want to let the whole world know how strong I am, or how smart I am, or how rich I am. And God says, be careful. Don't glory in those things. Why? Because all those things are what? They're just temporal, aren't they? And by the way, if you have something like that, then where'd you get it? God gave it to you, didn't he? God gave it to you. We're not to glory in those things. And by the way, how does human pride work? When we glory in maybe a higher IQ, maybe more strength, maybe more riches. What is that glory? What is that human glorying saying? I'm glorying because I'm better than you. It gets its glory by what? Putting other people down, doesn't it? See, to be glorying your strength, you're just saying, I am stronger than most people. My age or whatever. Or I am wiser than most of those other people that are my age. Or I have more riches than most of those other people than where I at in life. And for a human to glory in something that God's given requires the putting down of really the majority. Because that's what you're saying. I'm better than the majority in some way. And that is not becoming, is it? Matter of fact, if that becomes the focus of our life, that's rather what? That's rather, it drives people away, doesn't it? It's not a beautiful thing. And so God warns us about that. And it will lead us what to pride. And where does pride lead us? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You see, we don't realize it, but we get proud. Pride saying, come on, follow me. I'm taking you over here to destruction. Here's where we're going. That's where pride takes us. And so God says, don't be careful, don't glory in those things. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Our glories fall away, don't they? 1 Corinthians 3:21, the memory verse for today. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. God will give us all things that we need in Christ. And so we're not to glory in men. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so we are to seek glory in knowing God. Let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, God says. And so we see that. What's he talking about, knowing God? Understanding him. Well, it's having that personal relationship with him. God said, I want people to glory in the fact that he knoweth me. It's interesting, that word knoweth. It's the same word in Proverbs 3:6. It's translated acknowledge. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God's saying, if you'll walk with me, you'll know me. Understanding. Job 28:28 tells us what that is. He says unto man, God, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, what is understanding? And so we're challenged in this to have this walk with God. Remember back in the 1990s, they had that movement, WWJD. Anybody remember what that means? What would Jesus do? Amen. And that's what ought to be the question of our life as we walk through this life. What would Jesus do? What would God have? What would Jesus have? What would God have me do for the glory of Christ? What would Jesus do? And so we are to seek a glory in knowing God. And first of all, we're to seek that because his delights are worthy of praise. We're going to look at some of the things that God delights in and see how they're worthy of praise. We consider, first of all, his loving kindness is worthy of praise. God said at the end of verse 24, "For these things I delight in." What does he delight in? He says, "I'm the Lord," in 9:24. "I'm the Lord which exerciseth" what? "Loving kindness. I practice loving kindness, goodness, mercy, favor." Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful picture? You see, man's glory says, "I'm better than you. I'm a cut above the rest." And what does loving kindness say? God says, "I want to minister to you. I want to be kind to you. I want to reach out to you." You see, God doesn't have... Men play the comparison game. God doesn't have to do that. There is no other God besides him. He has no one to compare himself with. That's what he says. Rejoice, he says there, "I am the Lord." That's that Jehovah, the Yahweh, the self-existent one. He's the only God that ever existed. He has no one to compare himself with as far as being better or greater. He's the only God. And by the way, he's a great God. Amen. He can't be improved upon. He's perfect. And yet that God, what did he do? He reaches out to us in loving kindness. Now there is something to glory in, amen? Now, there is something to glory in, a God who doesn't need us, so to speak, but reaches out in loving kindness to us that we might be saved. Oh, so many scriptures teach about that. Psalm 103, verse 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Psalm 103, the same psalm, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." What a wonderful God. Verse 14. "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." God's merciful and pitiful towards us, providing that way of salvation. Loving kindness. I mean, how beautiful is the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember the parable in the Bible also about the rich man? He built his barns and filled them all up with all his goods. And then what did he say at the end of that story? "I have much good laid up for many years. I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." How many of you think about that guy and say, "I want to be like that. That sounds really noble and virtuous." And that thought come to anybody's mind? That's what the world treats riches like sometimes, like it's all about to live for. But what about the Good Samaritan? We don't know how much money that guy had. The priest that went by, he wouldn't help the poor guy that was laying half dead along the road. The Levite that went by, he wouldn't help the poor guy. But the Samaritan, what does he do? He walks over him and pours some oil and wine into his wound, takes care of him, puts him on his own donkey, takes him into town to a motel. Says, "You take care of him. By the way, if you need anything else, put that on my bill." How many of you think that's appealing? That's appealing, isn't it? That's a beautiful story. That's something that deep down in our hearts that we want to emulate, isn't it? That's true riches. That's the way God is. That loving kindness. "In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me." That's our God, amen? That's our God with loving kindness. Hey, his loving kindness is worthy of praise. That's why we ought to glory in him. And then what does it talk about? Man's glory, we have to put others down. God says, "I'm going to reach out to you." And then what else do we see that he's worthy of glory? His judgment, his wisdom, so to speak, is worthy of glory. Don't let man glory in his wisdom. But we can glory in God's wisdom, in God's judgment, is the word used there. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and what might are his." Wisdom belongs to God. If there's any true wisdom, where'd it come from? God. And so we glory in God's wisdom. We look to his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." If God could be foolish, Brother Dennis taught on this recently, if God could be foolish, then that foolishness of God would still be wiser than men. It's kind of the Bible's way of saying, I'm not sure I can explain to you just how wise God is, you all being humans, and being what he made. I'm not sure you understand that. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit has a southern accent or anything like that, okay? But I'm not sure. Wisdom. God knows everything. Matthew 6:8. Jesus talks about those who worry about their deeds and all that. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." God knows everything. He knows everything. That's why James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom," where do you go? "Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Where do you go for wisdom? You go to God. Why? Because he has it all. Amen. There's nothing wiser than God. We can't comprehend the wisdom of God. Our wisdom certainly fades in the light of God's wisdom. And we see that. Five guys were on a plane. A little boy, a preacher, a doctor, the pilot, and a lawyer. The pilot came on the intercom and said, "Mayday, mayday, we're going down. There are only 4 parachutes on the plane. You can decide who's staying, but I'm jumping now." And so the pilot grabs one of the parachutes and jumps out. The doctor said, I've saved lives my entire life, so I think that I should get one. He grabs one, jumps out of the plane. The lawyer said, "I'm the smartest man in the world, and I've won hundreds of cases, so I should get one." He grabs one, jumps out too. The preacher went to the little boy, and he said, "I've lived a long, happy life, and I know I'm going to heaven. So you take the last parachute and go." Little boy said, "No, you can take this one. I'll take the other one. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack." That's where man's wisdom will take us sometime. Amen? By the way, you look up the smartest man in the world, whose face do you think will appear on the very first Google line? Stephen Hawking. His face will appear. By the way, smartest man in the world, according to Stephen Hawking, he's an astrophysicist studying space and all that such, and has some great theories about black holes and such, I guess, but he says Earth will last only 100 more years. Oh, that could be true. God may end it before then, you know. But then he says, we must find another place to live. There's the smartest man in the world for you, okay? That's where worldly wisdom will take us, all right? God says, no, look beyond whatever I've given you naturally. God says, and look to my judgment, my wisdom. God does that. What else is praiseworthy of looking to God? And by the way, glorying has the idea that praise, praising God for all these things and not praising ourselves. Well, his righteousness. We praise him for his righteousness. He says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. God's righteousness is like riches. I'll explain to you know, what I'm saying here. You see, why does the rich man seek riches? Because he believes that the riches will give him what? Security and assurance. With those riches, he'll be able to meet all his needs of life. But according to the Bible, you know what gives security and assurance? Righteousness. That's the only thing that gives true security and assurance. So in that sense, righteousness is riches. In God's riches. By the way, the things that rich men trust in, they think they'll get that security and that assurance, but it doesn't bring it. Proverbs 23:5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Whoop! Something happens and they're gone. Just like that. But you know what doesn't fly? What doesn't fly away? Well, the riches fly away. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:6 about riches. We brought nothing into this world, and it is what? Certain. We can carry nothing out. Matter of fact, the Bible calls material riches uncertain wealth. The only thing that is certain is we'll lose them one day. We can't leave with them. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. But trust in who? Trust in God. His righteousness is indeed true riches. By the way, you can't leave here with your wealth, can you? But you know what you can leave here with? God's righteousness. Amen. Amen. And I want to tell you something. That's true wealth, because all the wealth in the world won't buy you an entrance into heaven. But if you leave here with God's righteousness on your life, you're going. Amen. And by the way, that's not righteousness you got by being a good person. That's righteousness you got by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. You got that righteousness by faith and by faith alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. I'm so thankful that when I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I received the riches of imputed righteousness. And guess what? When I leave this world, it's going with me. Amen. I'm taking it with me. And I have that assurance. That's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. What does the rich man think his riches will bring? Peace and assurance. Oh, no. It starts with the free righteousness that God gives when you trust in Jesus Christ. That's where your peace starts. That's where your assurance starts. And by the way, it continues on earth for the believer through your trials as what? You yield to God. And as we begin by God's Spirit to walk in practical righteousness, we have peace. The believer comes into a hard trial, you know, who's been backslidden, you know, for months. What do they forfeit by being backslidden? Their peace. Oh, I'm not sure this thing's going to work out. I don't know if this is a trial or a chastisement for my backsliding, whatever. They lose that peace. They forfeit that. But God says we keep a short confession list, amen? 1 John 1:9, keep that list short and walk with God. What do we have? We have that peace that passes all understanding. And it just that wonderful assurance that brings. Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness a quietness and assurance forever. Money can't do that. But God's righteousness can. Walking with God can. That's riches. You see, if we glory in our riches, what do they become? They become idols, don't they? Just like our wisdom. Or just like human wisdom. Or just like whatever it might be. Our strength. That would become an idol if we glory in that. We see that when these things are submitted to God, they're used, whatever gifts God's given us, then he can use them for his glory. Think about Solomon. He had great riches and wealth, didn't he? And you know what? He started out good. With that great riches and wealth, but looking at God's glory. Remember his prayer? I'm just a little child. What can I do by myself? He had no trust in himself. Even, and he, and God gave him what? Wisdom and riches. What did he do? He built that great temple to worship God. Built Israel into the greatest kingdom it had ever been with that riches and wealth that God had given him. But later in his life, what happened? He turned away from God, didn't he? Even though he had that gift of riches and that gift of wisdom, he was no longer seeking to glorify God with that. He was doing what he wanted to do. And he married this woman and that woman and had all these concubines and all that. And what did he do? He invited them into Jerusalem and married them and made temples for all their false gods. It has the same riches and the same wealth. But what now? He's looking at it. It's my riches and my wealth. And I'm going to do this for this wife and this for this. And now he's using it what? For his own glory. For what he thinks is right. And what happened? He built all those temples. His wives turned his heart away. Remember that? And you know, it was the next generation. His son, Rehoboam, was king. And Egypt came and sacked that temple. And took all those riches out. It wasn't even a generation away. And Solomon and that great city was defeated and conquered. And then we had what? The split kingdom. Rehoboam only got, you know, the two tribes and Israel became the rest. What a sad thing. Why? Because Solomon got his eyes off of God. By the way, he wrote Ecclesiastes. Want to say, well, how was Solomon when he was thinking about worldly things? Just read Ecclesiastes. Oh, this is all vain. I tried to find pleasure in music and building and you know, in singing and the arts. I tried it in everything, he says, and I just came up empty. And then he wound up at the end. What is the whole duty of man? Just to obey God and keep his commandments. Glorify God. I got to get back there, is probably what he's saying as he's writing that. What a wonderful thing. God's wisdom. These things, we get pride in those things. They become, it's an offensive thing. It's not an attractive thing. It actually drives people away. One wealthy businessman was very angry at his wife and began spouting off. If it wasn't for my money, that nice car sitting out there in the driveway wouldn't be here. That big screen TV in the living room wouldn't be here. Those nice new appliances in the kitchen wouldn't be here. When he got done spouting off, his wife commented when he got done, "You're not telling me anything. If it wasn't for your money, I wouldn't be here." Yeah, we get pride in those things. It ruins those relationships, doesn't it? And we also look to God. Why? Because of his strength. Look what the scripture says here in Jeremiah 9, 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth all these things. I am the God that does all of these things. God says, this is what I do. And by the way, I love doing it. I delight in these things. What is God talking about? He's talking about, this is his strength here. You see, if God says he's going to do it, he's going to stop him, amen? Who's going to, you know, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. That idea of exercise is to do, to fashion, to accomplish, to make, to produce, to deal with, to prepare. God takes care of business, amen? And by his strength and by his power, God gets the job done. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And what? The weakness of God is stronger than men. God says, will you glory in your strength? My weakness is stronger than you. No, we need to glory in his strength, amen? And you know what's wonderful? When we look to God and we're glorifying him, then the riches that we do have is used for him. Then whatever strength that we do have is used for him.
Then whatever wisdom we do have is submitted to his wisdom, and it all becomes beneficial in the way that God wants it to. They don't become idols.
But we lose the best if we think that, you know, that we're all that, and something that God has given us is something that makes us better than another human being. We lose that. We lose that. God has strength. John 14, 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," that's a pretty big statement, "that will I do." And that makes it even bigger. "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask," what? "Anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus says, if it's according, in my name means according to his will, not just in your prayer in Jesus' name, amen. No, that's not fully praying in Jesus' name. Something that God wants to do in your life, you as you walk with God, we're not trying to convince God to provide our will. We are trying to learn how to pray for his will. And when we do that, we will see nothing stands in the way of God. Nothing. Whatsoever. Jesus says, "I'll get it done." And so we ask. God gets it done. Isaiah 40:30, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord," what? "Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God has the strength. Paul realized in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." He realized when he got into places where he didn't know how it was going to work out, he didn't know how in the world he could go on another day. And he fell on his face before God. Then what did he find? He found all the strength he needed. And that's the way you and I can be. That's why we glory in God's strength. It's so much greater than ours. Think about man's strength when submitted to God's glory. Think about those mighty men of David, that list. I won't go through it all, but remember, one man in a battle, slaying, 1,000 of the enemy. One man standing on a piece of ground and just, slaying hundreds and hundreds, what? For the glory of God. That's an amazing thing. Under the will of God, glorifying God. Think about Samson's strength. Isn't that a sad story? Was it great strength? Oh yeah, it was. But what? What a waste, amen. I'm sure God didn't get much glory out of the fact that when Samson went down into town and went into a harlot's house and they surrounded the town to get him, and he took those gates on his shoulders and dragged the gates up to the top of the mountain. Woo! Yay, Samson! What did that prove? God didn't want him in there with a harlot in the first place, did he? His strength became a frustration to his brethren of Judah. Remember, he went and killed a bunch of Philistines in one place and I think burnt their fields down. And the Philistines, the enemies came up and his own family in Judah and Israel and says, "What are you doing? Don't you the Philistines reign over us?" And Samson said, okay, you can turn me over to them as long as you promise not to kill me. Remember that? And he did that. A lot of his strength wasn't used to glorify God. And it was a sad story. It's a much happier story when we're looking to God's strength. Then he can use our strength and what little we have. And then finally, glorying in God, we saw that God's delights are worthy of praise, all those things that he delights in. And then secondly, God's dear children are workers in praise. We are workers in praise. It is what we do in our lives is to glorify God, to lift him up, to praise his name. Look what it says in verse 24 here. God says, "I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness." Where? In the earth. In the earth. How does he do that? Through his people. Whoa, did you hear me? That strength we just talked about, God says, through you. That wisdom he's talked about, God said, through you. That loving kindness he talked about, God said, through you. How's that? By means of his Holy Spirit. And who bought that right for us? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, if I didn't go to the Father, the Spirit would not come unto you. But I'm going. Proof that I get there is going to be when your heart is sealed with that Spirit, I'm going to send him. And only he could do that. Only he could do that. But he has done it. Amen. And the Spirit is here. And so Psalm 145 says this in verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Listen to what they glory in. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. That's what we do. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What did God say at the end of the verse? God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So all thy works shall praise thee. We're his works. We're his workmanship. God says, you focus on glorifying me, and I'll also use whatever gifts I've given you. We don't focus on glorifying him. Those very things that we, that gifts that he has given us, become our own prison. Because we're worshiping ourselves in a way that we have no right to. And they become our own prison, that pride that leads to destruction. Thank God we have such a wonderful, mighty God. And we are to what? Whatsoever we do, do all what? To the glory of who? The glory of God. So what's the story of your glory? Amen. We glory. I had to close this thought. I've had a guy that once in a while I come into work, and I talk to him. We've talked about spiritual things. He's not into church and those kind of things, but once in a while I come in, I'll say, well, what's your claim to fame today? Have you asked that starting out the day? And I thought about that, and I've told him, you know, my only claim to fame is I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the only thing that's what I would put forward. If you want to know something I've done, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. That's the only claim to fame that I have. And even that couldn't have happened if God wasn't drawing me. God is to be glorified, and we'll find all that we need seeking to glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you've done. You are a wonderful, mighty, loving, wise, powerful God, you've given us so much. Jesus Christ is the testimony of your wonderful love to us. And Father, we do thank you and praise you for your precious Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the suffering in our behalf, coming unto us that you might bear the sins of the whole world. We might simply trust in you and be counted righteous. Trust in you and be forgiven, given a home in heaven. Oh God, we do thank you and praise you for that. And I pray that you would help us to spend the rest of our lives with your praise and your glory on our hearts. And that ready to show forth every opportunity that you give, whether it be from our lips or from our fingertips, dear God, that we might speak of your glory and praise your name. Oh, God, help us to be faithful in that. Be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.